Please be seated. Let us pray. Let the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. So we are continuing our summer sermon series called Hidden Gems, and in it we are looking at forgotten passages or passages that perhaps we don't read very often or ones that we don't pay any attention to at all. And today, our passage, our scripture comes from the book of Acts. Now, hopefully you will remember that the author of the book of Acts is the same author as the book of Luke. It was kind of like a two-volume set. So the author wrote first what we call Luke, and then what has become known as the Acts of the Apostles. And if you look at them, Luke ends with the ascension of the resurrected Jesus. The book of Acts begins with Pentecost, with Holy Spirit. And that book, the Acts of the Apostles, is primarily the story of the works of Peter and of Paul. Now, the author did not name this book. The book was named by the early church fathers, and the formal name of it is the Acts of the Apostles. We normally just call it the book of Acts, but it's the Acts of the Apostle. But I would propose that perhaps a better name for it is Acts of the Holy Spirit, because the Holy Spirit in the book of Acts is prevalent. It is there every time the disciples are out and doing work and preaching the good news. The Holy Spirit is present. It's a bit of a misnomer in the Acts of the Apostles because, as I said, it really focuses on the workings of Peter in chapters 1 through 12, and then the workings of Paul in chapters 13 through 28. There's not a lot about the other apostles in there. Sometimes they're mentioned, but it's not really a work about all of the apostles. It's primarily Peter and Paul. Our text today comes from the 28th chapter, the last chapter of the book of Acts. And previously, Paul had been accused by the Jews. He was accused of blasphemy. He was dragged, just like Jesus, to the Roman courts and was accused of crimes against the Jewish people. Now, Paul was a citizen of Rome, and he had about had enough of all of this. And he appealed to the emperor. As a citizen of Rome, he had a right to appeal to the emperor, which he did at this trial. And that sort of like takes all the other trials away, and Paul was on his way to Rome. We know that didn't end so well for him. It's not in the book of Acts, but so he is on his way to Rome, and he's a prisoner. And a good portion of the last couple of chapters are about this journey that Paul has towards Rome. It was not an easy journey. They were on a sailing vessel. They were trying to sail into the wind. It was very difficult. It was far, far longer than they had anticipated. They finally made their way to a place, and the Mediterranean is not a place to sail around in the winter. It's not particularly a good place to be. And it was becoming winter. Paul said, look, folks, we just need to stay right here for the winter. Otherwise, there's going to be a whole lot of loss here. Trust me. Well, they didn't. They got a wind that they liked. They jumped on their boat, and they were off. And it was a terrible sail. The seas were rough. Paul tells them, he says, good news, the angel of the Lord is standing with me. You will not all die. In fact, you will all live. However, the boat and all your cargo will be gone. And the storm was so bad, they began throwing the cargo overboard. And finally, they got to an island that they didn't even know where they were, but they decided the best option was to run the boat up on the beach. And they hit a reef just off of the beach where they were shipwrecked. And they swam ashore from the wrecked boat And that brings us to our text today. So it's Acts 28, verses 1 through 6. So hear these. After we had reached safety, we then learned that the island was called Malta. The natives showed us unusual kindness since it had begun to rain and was cold. They kindled a fire and welcomed all of us around it. Paul had gathered a bundle of brushwood and was putting it on the fire when a viper, driven out by the heat, fastened itself on his hand. When the natives saw the creature hanging from his hand, they said to one another, "This man must be a murderer. Though he has escaped from the sea, justice has not allowed him to live." He, however, shook off the creature into the fire and suffered no harm. They were expecting him to swell up or drop dead. But after they had waited a long time and saw that nothing unusual had happened to him, they changed their minds and began to say that he was a god. And that's a god with a little g. This is the word of God for the people of God. So they land on the island of Malta. And the people there are kind to them. Now, the first thing I did when I started preparing this sermon was to ask ChatGPT, what kind of snakes are there on the island of Malta? Well, you should know that there are four types of snakes. Now, some islands don't even have snakes because they're islands. So there are four kinds of snakes that are on the island of Malta. Three of them are non-venomous. The fourth is venomous. Its venom, however, is very weak, and it can't bite people because the fangs are way in the back of their teeth. So there are no snakes on the island of Malta that are harmful to people. So this text, what is translated as native people, is the Greek word barbarous, which gives us the word barbarian. Now, for us, a barbarian is somebody that's awful, that does barbaric acts, right? Terrible things. Well, that's not the understanding of the word barbarous that the Greek speakers understood. Barbarous was actually what they heard people saying that didn't speak Greek. So if you didn't speak Greek and you talked to them, what they heard was bar, 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 bar. And that's where the name barbarous comes from. So they had landed here on this island of Malta. And folks, Paul has been through the ringer. Long, long sailing passages, a life-threatening storm, a shipwreck, swam ashore. He is now wet and cold. He finds that the people are very hospitable. Although they be barbarous people, they're nice. They build a fire for them. And Paul, while they're gathering around the fire, Paul grabs some wood, throws it in there, and a viper attaches itself to his hand. And then he just shakes it off into the fire. I wonder what that really looked like. I mean, I'm not deathly afraid of snakes. I respect them. I do. I stay away from them if I can. I avoid them. I don't particularly care to be around them. But if I see one, I'll let it go on its way. But I got to tell you, if a snake bit me out of a patch of firewood that I was throwing on, I'd have freaked out. I mean, the scripture says he just shook it off. I mean, what did it look like? I mean, my vision of me doing this is, I don't know which it was, but I would have freaked out. And by the way, I have looked it up. There is not a Greek word for freak out. There are some words that are sort of close, but it's perhaps a uniquely American phrase. But Paul shakes this snake off of his hand, and he goes about his business. Besides, Paul's reaction to this viper latching on to his hand, I think one of the interesting parts of this text is the thoughts of the Maltese people. So they've welcomed these people, and then they see this snake attach itself to Paul's hand. And they immediately say, he's a murderer. He's been saved from the sea only to have justice come and find him, and he is going to die. So they sit, and they watch, and they wait. And Paul doesn't swell up. Paul doesn't drop dead. Nothing happens. And so in the space of some short period of time, Paul has gone from a murderer whom justice has found, who was about to die, to a god. How fickle are we? How easily deceived are we? That we can change our mind from a murderer to a god so quickly. So what else does this text tell us other than the snakes in Malta can't hurt you? Now, some scholars see in this a miracle. Based upon my Google search or my ChatGPT search, I don't think I can claim a miracle here. I don't think he survived a poisonous snake bite. He did certainly survive a snake bite. What I think is unusual, what I think is outstanding here that we can learn from, is that Paul has been through the ringer. He's been through it all. He's had a really bad day. And yet Paul is humble enough to go and gather firewood and help bring comfort to everyone that is there. He's not thinking to himself, I am a servant of the God of the Most High. They need to take care of me. No. Paul is pitching in. He's a humble servant of God. What this tells me is that your attitude matters. Your perspective on your life and on your faith, it matters. I mean, you need to only look at the victims of this flood in the hill country to see how your attitude, how your perspective matters. I've seen interview after interview of people who have lost everything, and they are grateful to God to be alive. You hear from survivors, God was with me. God woke me up. Or God had my neighbor wake me up. I am amazed at the attitude and the perspective of those people. Even those that have lost loved ones have a measure of faith. They're not angry. They're sad. They're heartbroken. And they are holding on to their faith. Your attitude, it matters. It matters in your ability to share the gospel. It matters in your ability to be a servant of God. Also in our text, I mean, Malta is like the end of the world. I mean, they don't even speak Greek. They speak Maltese or whatever they speak in Malta. And Paul treats them as a humble man. He's still an ambassador for Jesus, and he is willing to share that with them. You see, there is no place that is too small for the grace of God. There are no people who are unworthy of the grace of God. Paul goes on later in this chapter. He heals the citizen, leading citizen's father who was homesick. Paul went there and healed him in the name of Jesus. And Scripture tells us that all of the sick and the diseased from all over Malta came to see Paul, and Paul healed them. They came to be cured by Paul. You see, because of Paul's humble heart and his willingness to be used by Jesus, his willingness to be a vessel for God, lives were changed. People came to know the healing grace of Jesus the Christ. The gospel was shared in word and deed. St. Francis of Assisi said, "Preach all you can, but use words when necessary." Your attitude, how you go about life, how you wear your faith for the world to see, it matters. Your willingness to say yes to Jesus, "Yes, Lord, here I am. I will be a vessel for you to work through." It matters. You don't have to necessarily be bit by a snake, but how you approach your faith, the attitude with which you go about life, matters. And those with humble hearts, those who are allowing Jesus to work through them, you will change lives. People will see the love and grace of Christ that flows through you and want to experience that for themselves. Brothers and sisters, your attitude, it matters more than you know. Let us pray. Almighty God, we pray that you would give us humble hearts, hearts that are willing to serve, hearts that are willing to put aside our own ego and our own plans for yours. Oh God, make us humble servants of you, that we may share the good news of grace, forgiveness, and salvation with those in our community and around the world. Oh God, help us in our unbelief.